Before we begin our study tonight, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. We read this week about Bilam, or as we say in the South, Balaam. If you called him Balaam, he might not even answer you. But we read about him, and he's a perplexing figure for some, because it looks like at different times that he's really sincere about serving the Lord, and it seems that he's actually used by the Lord to bless Israel. In fact, one of his blessings has been recorded in the traditional Siddur, Matovu, O Halecha Yaakov, Mishkanotecha Yisrael. How goodly are your tents, O Jacob, and your dwelling places, O Israel. And it seems like he actually was an instrument of blessing, and as well, he had some revelation from the Lord. It seems that there were times when he was actually touched and used by the Holy Spirit. But in fact, he was a false prophet. In fact, he had a greater commitment to curse Israel than to bless Israel. And whatever relationship he had with the Lord, it was not a submissive relationship to the will of God and the heart of God. So his heart and his mind were never fully open to the Lord, but there were occasions when he looked like he was a believer. The judgment of the scriptures is that he was a false prophet and a false teacher, and that he was a practicer of witchcraft, that he used divination, and he used supernatural powers for harm. So we even read in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, about such people, that they wander off the straight path and they follow in the footsteps of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved to earn money by doing what was wrong. So he is forever remembered as a man who had mixed motives, and we all have mixed motives, but who had the strongest motive to curse Israel and to go against what was precious to God and to go against what the will of God was. So Balaam was hired by the people of Moab because they were filled with fear and dread about Israel, and it opened dangerous doors for them. They thought that their future depended on defeating the Jewish people. Can you relate to that by thinking about news events? You know, in recent times, it looks like there are some people who are alive today who think if they can do harm and weaken the Jewish people and weaken the allies of the Jewish people, then they will actually do well. And it doesn't work that way. The fear and the dread combined with the willingness to use evil spiritual means and other ungodly means, it led them to seeking out this man, Balaam, who seemed to have the power to bless and curse. And they hired him to curse Israel so that Moab could defeat Israel in battle. They thought, if this man could curse Israel, then it will weaken the people, and then militarily we can overcome them. They had a fear. It said whatever they get will be at our expense, and whatever we get as Moab will be at their expense. It's really a wrong way of looking at provision. It's a wrong way of looking at life itself. And I want to present to you another way of looking at life that I think is familiar to you, but I want to impress upon you some things. Because the times we're living in are very dangerous. People are, including believers, are being drawn into a similar mentality of polarization, where we think that the good that we're going to experience will come by defeating others who may be sincere in their love of God. In the Haftorah portion this week, I just want to read to you one verse. It's from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. Let me stop right here. This is in a passage, a Haftorah portion, that earlier talks about Balaam and his evil and false prophetic ways. And then it turns to this, and it says, he has told you what is good. And then look at this phrase, what does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord ask of you? What does he suggest to you? What does he wish you would do? What does he require of you? Say that with me. What does he require of you? And there are three things that are mentioned here. To do justice and to love kindness. Say that with me. Love kindness. To love kindness and mercy. It's interesting. To act justly, but to love kindness, so that the kindness and the mercy permeates all of your actions. To love justice, I mean to do justice without love and without mercy, it becomes cruel. And then the third thing, to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly means to recognize that we are lower than the Lord. We're not trying to get him to do our will. We want to be servants of his will. To walk humbly is different than saying we're a believer. It means that we actually walk with the Lord. We actually go with him. So that indicates we have to know that he's going somewhere and we have to walk with him. When Yeshua found people who were really interested in him, he would say, come and see. Where do you live? Come and see. Well, just tell us where you live. No, come and see. Why is that important? Because the act of going with the Lord registers deeply inside of us and changes us. Yeshua would say, come follow me. Say that with me. Come follow me. It's not enough just to believe in God or to say, oh yeah, I'm a believer. He says, come follow me. Walk in my path. Walk in my footsteps. In fact, he wants us to continue with this great attitude. So what does the Lord require of you? To love kindness. Now, this is an interesting thing. What does the Lord require? That you love kindness. And so here's the question. Isn't it really one of the American principles that you can't legislate love? You can't legislate goodness? And yet, that's not a principle of Torah. It may be a good American principle, but it's not a principle of Torah. And I want to describe to you how it works. The Lord knows that just telling you or telling me to love someone is not all that it takes. What else is required? We have to discover what love is. We have to open our hearts to love. We can't just pay lip service to love. We have to discover how to love people. It becomes an important response on our part when we decide I'm going to love another person. It takes commitment, doesn't it? Now, I can't imagine how it is that my wife is still loving me and in love with me after all these many years. I can exasperate her. I can be, you know, annoying. I've got my foibles and my weaknesses, but she loves me and she chooses to continue to love. She works on it. And guys, if you think your wife doesn't have to work on loving you, let me tell you, she has to work on it. Am I telling the truth, women?
Yes.
So guys, no matter how good you are, no matter how sincere you are, it does take work on the part of the women in your life to love you. Now, ladies, just so that you don't get one-sided in your understanding, it takes work on his part to love you too. Guys, am I telling the truth? But it only takes a little bit, right? Because... But love becomes a commitment. It's not just a feeling. It's not just when you feel romantic or you feel affectionate that you love. You love as a steady commitment, seeking the good of the other person and having their best interests in mind. Can you imagine if someone wanted to have a constitutional amendment for the United States? We're all going to learn, we will all be required to love each other. That will never pass, right? It's not part of our system. And because of that, many of us in our country, plus in other countries, we don't grasp the legislative authority that God means for love to have, not in the body of national laws and regulations, but in the body of spiritual laws and regulations. I'm going to review with you an example, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It's not enough to go through the motions. He's actually saying, I require this of you, Israel, that you love me. And you know that the only way that love will be alive is if someone takes it deeply into their heart and says, I am going to love the Lord. Repentance and faith are really a transforming process by which we say, I want to love the Lord. I want to serve him. He's good. It's a pleasant thing, not an onerous thing. To walk in all his ways and to love him. The Lord requires this of Israel, to love the Lord. Now, just so that you understand, this is Moses carrying the word. So you get this. So anybody who was raised with the idea that Jewish law is legalism, you misunderstand something. Here is Jewish law in Torah. It's not legalism at all. It's love, loveism. Now let's go to one of the Gospels, Mark chapter 12, verse 29 through 31. Yeshua is asked the question, what is the greatest of the commandments? And a commandment is a requirement, right? When you command someone or you are commanded, you're being required. So Yeshua answered, this is the most important. And remember, he was speaking in Hebrew. So he wasn't speaking, you know, King James, not even New King James. He wasn't speaking in Spanish, or in French, in Russian, or any of those other languages. He was speaking in Hebrew. He said, this is the most important. This is the most important commandment. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha b'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha v'chol me'adecha. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So he firmly, unequivocally says there is a greatest commandment. He doesn't step back and say, guys, why do you keep focusing on this legalistic stuff? Instead, he says, there is a greatest commandment, and it starts with the Shema, and it continues into the Ve'ahavta, because they are one, you know, passage together. So it involves us listening to him and doing what he says, not just listening passively, but putting into practice. And then the second part of it is to love him. So what is commanded? What's the greatest thing that God requires that he commands? Love him with all that you've got. That's the greatest. And then he said, the second is this. Ve'ahavta l'recha kamocha. Love your neighbors yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. These are the highest. So in the kingdom of God, according to Rabbi Yeshua, and he should know, right? He's the source, and he's the most reliable commentator. And when we say that we're messianic, what we really mean is that his commentary and his application of everything is definitive for us. So we're not of Paul, we're not of Apollos, we're not of David, we're not of this or that. We are of him. We are of Yeshua. No other commandment is greater than these. So what's required? To love God. Now, moms and dads, you know from experience, if you've ever had bickering children, if you tell them just to love each other, and that's all you tell them, good luck. Even if you tell them apologize, right? You may be able to force the behavior, but to actually draw out something from the heart is only possible if they receive it into their heart. And so it's not enough for it to be laid upon their heart. It has to be engraved in their heart. That's new covenantal responsibility and response. Now, having said this, I want to switch to a passage in Matthew. It's Matthew chapter 24, that is an end times passage. It's a question that Yeshua is being asked about the end of the age and the end of time. And so he's speaking in Matthew 24, verse 12. Actually, if you look at verse 11, it's very interesting. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. One of the reasons why we spend four Shabbats reading about Balaam is so that we'll recognize false prophets. Many believers think a false prophet is 100% bad. And only if they meet that standard of being 100% bad are they a false prophet. But Balaam was not 100% bad. He was a mixture. But his heart was not right with God. So he wasn't a true prophet, because a true prophet must be submitted to the Lord and must have a heart that's committed to the Lord. So verse 12 continues, because lawlessness will abound. This is a profound statement Yeshua makes. The love of many will grow cold. What will cause the love of many to grow cold? Lawlessness getting stronger and stronger. And if we understand lawlessness not in the secular way, but in the way of Torah and Tanakh, it will help us. When people reject the authority of God, the scriptures of God, the commandments of God, the requirements of God, the clear commands Yeshua has given to us, his definitive and authoritative application of those commands, when those are rejected and people think the commands of God have no bearing on us, that actually has a very harmful effect on the individual who believes that. It causes their love to grow cold. So isn't that interesting? People are afraid, oh, if we emphasize the law of God, then it's against the grace of God, because it's a false battle, a false dichotomy. Choose one, the grace of God and the law of God. But Yeshua is teaching us it's not a choose one, it's choose both. The law of God is connected to the grace of God. And the law of God is connected to the love that humans have. Now, we're living in times where people are looking for other answers. They're looking for saviors, for political saviors. They're looking for partisan saviors. They're looking for military and police saviors. They're looking for economic saviors. But there's a danger in looking for salvation from those sources. It can take our eyes off of the Lord, where we think that someone's going to rise up who's going to save us. But someone has already risen up who will save us. And that one died before he rose. And his name is Yeshua. And we must not allow anyone to take his place or anything to take his place. And we can look at this broken world and understand it gets more broken when people look to others to do what Yeshua has done. And when they promise, oh, we're going to, we'll save you. Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. The love of many, I believe in the Greek, it says the agape of many, which is very interesting. So that suggests that this is sincere spiritual love. Not casual love, but love of God. The love of God will grow cold in people. And you can understand it. The prophets of Israel, the teachers of Israel, and the greatest teacher of all, Yeshua, elevate the law of God by saying the greatest law is to love the Lord, to love one another, and to love mercy, and so forth. Then verse 13. And here most English is deficient. It says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. The Greek is he who endures to the telos. Say that with me, telos. Which is not talking about the end the way you might think about end in an English sense, but end in the common way people think of end. But think of it this way, the ultimate goal, the ultimate purpose. So if you say, he who endures to the purpose will be saved. The one who holds on to the purpose. For God causes all things to work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Right. There you have it. The greatest experience of salvation comes to those who hold on to the purposes of God. Now, what is the purpose of God? What's one of the greatest purposes of God? What is the greatest authoritative command that God has for the world? Love. Love him, love each other, right? Now, there are many people who are drawn to the Messianic movement who would prefer other laws to be higher than that. The law of Shabbat, the law of kosher, the law of tzitzit, and the law of this and that. But if you want to be messianic, you can't allow any other law to get to number one or number two. You'll distort all law if you do that. So I love Shabbat, but I tell you, it's not the number one law. I've told some of you before, talked about this, Rabbi Uri and I and some others were in Azerbaijan in the mountains in a Jewish enclave in this 99.9% Muslim country. Jews who had been scattered to Babylon and never made it back. Some of them have settled in the mountains in that area. And we went to visit them just to see what we could see. It was an interesting experience. I was talking to one of the community leaders, and I asked him a question. What do you think is the greatest commandment? it was in the context of a discussion about Jewish things, and he said, Shabbat, definitely Shabbat, because Shabbat separates the Jewish people from all others, and Shabbat has kept us as a people. And I said, well, that's a good answer. But I heard from a rabbi that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And that there's another one like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he said, wow, I never heard that. Now, of course, it's in the Jewish Bible, it's in Torah, it's in Tanakh, but it's not often a teaching point. Because there are many, even among the Jewish people today, who think that you can't legislate love, meaning you can't force it upon people. But you can legislate love, you just can't force it upon people. You legislate it by saying, this is authoritative, it's definitive, it's non-negotiable, number one, number two. All of the things proceed from that. And if you try to serve God without number one and number two, you will not serve him authentically. You may be religious, but you will not serve him authentically. So it's important for you and me to get this deep into our hearts and our minds so that we do not allow lawlessness to abound in ourselves, nor do we neglect the condition of love that we have for one another and for others. Even serving the toddlers is an act of love, right? Simple. And then verse 14, and we'll conclude with this. Yeshua makes this switch in tone and emphasis. He's really talking about how things could go from bad to worse, right? And then he switches, and look at the switch. It's so abrupt and so useful. And then this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the ultimate end will come. So the switch is this. Don't fall into despair. Don't think just because the love of many will grow cold that that's the end. Uh-uh. You see, what goes along with that happening is the love of many grows cold, but the love of many grows strong. That's the implication. Which side are you going to be on? Now, if you want to protect yourself, you have to read the earlier verses that say, be careful, because many will be offended, verse 10. And you have to read verse 9. People will deliver you up to tribulation. You'll be hated by all kinds of people. And then they'll be offended. It's like, well, if God was with us, why did all this tough stuff happen? Yeshua is saying, this is not a popularity contest. This is the victory of God's love and his mercy and his law over a broken world. And it will get you into trouble. And if you're not prepared for that, you should go back to the beauty contest or the happiness contest or the reality show you want to be on. Many will be offended, they'll betray one another, they'll hate one another. You see, that's the risk that we're always facing, that we will lose sight of the love that God wants us to have for him, that is a response to his love for us, that comes from knowing something, and that is we all have fallen short, and he's made a way to cover our sin. And then he's made a way for us to have resurrection life. If you forget that, if you forget that you needed forgiveness and you will need forgiveness and continue to need it, if you forget that God has been merciful and gracious to you, you won't be able to love with a strong love. You may be religious, you may be self-righteous, you may be judgmental and condemning, but you will not experience the wonderful joy of a free relationship with God. And it's by humbling ourselves and saying, you know, all that sin, it's mine. I'm the one who's guilty of the sin, and he's the one who did good to me. He's the one who showed mercy to me. I don't deserve it, and I didn't deserve it, and I won't deserve it. But I will respond to it. How will I respond? I'll let his love grow up in me and be strong. And I'll act on it, and I'll make sure my mind learns to think according to the ways of love. How will I do that? By fellowshipping with him who loves. The Lord, who loves us, and those who love him. By really having close fellowship with him. This gospel, this good news, it's going to go out from people like you, who take it to heart and have another radical message to bring to the world that desperately needs to hear it. Don't think that your partisanship will make a difference in this world. Yeshua doesn't say, listen, the Pharisees, they're going to do it. It's the Sadducees. No, they'll do it. It's the Essenes, they'll do it. No, it's the Zealots, they'll do it. No, you know what? It's the tax collectors, they'll do it. No, it's those who love him who will do it. So I want to encourage you, don't fall into despair. Don't lose your hope. Don't lose sight of what God is doing. Be strong, but know this, be tender. Be strong and tender. Can you? I've got a, I wasn't going to share this verse, but I will share it. I just didn't think I needed it. But it's from Titus. Be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. Pardon? Much easier said than done. It's from Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Yeah. Titus is profoundly relevant for the period we're in. Remind people, be gentle toward everyone. Remind them. Take it to heart, folks. Be gentle toward everyone. Be gentle. So when you're evaluating politicians, you'll find that they generally do not embrace this teaching. Am I right? And generally they will say, I'm the best one, vote for me, and I can do what nobody else can do. I alone can save you. And unless they're running for the office of Messiah, don't vote for them in that direction. And if they are running for it, run from it. And this is why, don't put your trust in politicians. They could be sincere, but they're trained to lie. Thank you. To overpromise and to lie. Yeah, at the best. Okay, I don't want to just pick on politicians, though I thoroughly enjoy it. But I'll stop. So we don't just want to be condemning of politicians, but we don't want to be fooled by political promise and by political lies and so forth. And ultimately, what's going to save us is not a what, but a who. Stay close to him. Be strong in love. Be strong in being gentle. Be strong in being kind and considerate. And you know what? You will become a radical just by doing that. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to this radical life, to have the highest commandment operating in our life, to love you. Open up our hearts, open up our minds to love you more. Open up our will, open up our whole learning that we would learn to walk in your ways. and that we would hold on to your purposes to show love. Thank you, Lord, for that goodness that you have demonstrated to us. Let us demonstrate it to others. We ask in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Go out there and love one another. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'era Adonai p'navelecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha. V'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.